With that being said, I'll stop. Let's turn to Philemon. We're still in the book of Philemon. And tonight we're looking at verses 8 through 16. So Philemon is right after or right before the book of Hebrews. Philemon 8 through 16. Now let me go ahead and read this section of scripture for us. Philemon verses 8 through 16. Paul writes, Accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, as we come before your word, Lord, thank you so much for being the God that you are, Lord, that you do not treat us, Lord, as we deserve, but Lord, you look upon us with grace and mercy and forgiveness, and you extend forgiveness to those who would repent of their sins and come to you. And Lord, we know that this forgiveness was not free, it was bought with a price. Our Lord Jesus Christ and his blood on the cross. And so, Lord, we thank you so much for what you've sacrificed in order that we might be forgiven. So, Lord, I pray that tonight as we think of this topic of forgiveness, Lord, we pray that you would cast our eyes upon Christ and help us to see, Lord, how his forgiveness compels us and motivates and fuels us to forgive others. And so, Lord Jesus, would you be exalted on this pulpit? Would you be magnified? Would you make our sins great? But would you make your Son greater still? For Christ, we pray. Amen. Again, for those of you guys who don't know me, my name is Matt. Some of you guys might not be familiar with me because I just started coming this year. But Philemon is somewhat of a special book to me because when I first started going to church, I kept mispronouncing it as Philemon, like maybe some of you guys. And it wasn't until much later that I actually found out it was pronounced Philemon, and that I'd been making a fool of myself the entire time I was at church, at my old church back in high school. And along with that, learning that Pilate was actually pronounced Pilate. And it's also special to me, as it should be for you, because unlike the Gospel of Luke, which took us 5 years to go through, we'll be done with this book in 3 weeks. So by next week, we should be done with the book of Philemon. That's two books under your belt in 6 years. But more importantly, it's special because it addresses the much-needed topic of forgiveness. It's a topic that many of us understand mentally, but is difficult for us to apply and practice in our lives. And that's understandable because when you feel like you've been betrayed or victimized, our hearts naturally desire justice, not forgiveness. Complicating the matter further is that we often treat forgiveness as a simple action of obedience that really shouldn't be that difficult, when in reality, as you know, it can tax our entire being. When people treat it otherwise, our hurts often feel minimized. But I think what makes forgiveness that much more difficult is that oftentimes it's the closest people in our lives that we have the most difficulty forgiving. Our series through Philemon is called A Family That Forgives, and not Philemon Go, much to your disappointment and my disappointment. And it's appropriate because Paul wrote this from the backdrop of relationships and family. In particular, the focus of Philemon, he focuses on three relationships. He focuses on the relationship between Paul and Onesimus, Paul to Philemon, and Philemon to Onesimus. And that's important for us to note because Paul would understand how difficult forgiveness truly is, especially in the context of family. I mean, you sort of think about your own life, right? When someone you don't care about wrongs you, you might feel the initial sting, you might initially feel offended, but for the most part, we're pretty quick to get over it. But when it's someone close, it becomes a different story. We tend to dwell on it. We tend to hold the deepest grudges against those whom we have the deepest relationship with. And I think Paul understands this. Starting in verse 8 of Philemon, verse 8, Paul, he begins to transition into this main concern of his letter by saying to Philemon that accordingly, though I am bold enough to in Christ to command you to do what is required. Paul, in other words, he begins by simply saying, he could have said to Philemon, you know what, Philemon? You just need to stop being such a baby. You just need to obey Christ, grow up, and forgive Onesimus for all the wrong that he has done to you, which we'll address in a bit. But Paul, he doesn't do that. We read in verse 9 that he says, yet for love's sake, I appeal to you. Paul doesn't treat forgiveness with a cavalier or matter-of-fact attitude, though he could have. But as one commentator wrote, his heart, this letter, breeds the great-hearted tenderness of the apostle. He knows that forgiveness isn't just hard, but that it can be exponentially impossible when those hurts are multiplied by the closeness of relationships. And it's to this end that he doesn't command Philemon, but he prefers to appeal for love's sake. And just let that settle for a moment. Because just earlier in verses 4 through 7, as we saw last week, Paul had just given thanks to God for his love, not only toward him, but also toward all the saints. It is a love that not only characterized Philemon, but colored how he treated all of his relationships. And he appeals this way, not to butter him up, as Francis showed us last week, but instead, because Paul wants to show that the gospel was truly at work in his life. He reminds Philemon with this truth by stressing this reality with these words in verse 9, that for love's sake, I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you. And take a moment to consider that. While forgiveness is difficult, especially when our deepest wounds were caused by those closest to us, it is our relationship to Jesus that frees us to forgive. In particular, as another commentator notes, Paul is going to make this point to Philemon that it is their common denominator in Jesus that, quote, brings them into an intimate fellowship as members of a spiritual family. It is this fellowship built on faith that provides the fundamental theological grounding for Paul's appeal to Philemon. And he goes on later and he says this, that the central thrust of this letter is that Philemon has an obligation to recognize that his Christian family constitutes a far more fundamental consideration than the worldly relationships of household or society, and that he must govern his attitude and action toward Onesimus on the basis of this spiritual relationship. In other words, Philemon is written. Paul, he appeals to Philemon to forgive and to reconcile with his runaway slave Onesimus because of their common fellowship in Jesus Christ. Or to put it in words for us, that our common fellowship in Christ fuels us to forgive and reconcile with one another. And while I don't want to minimize any of our hurts at all, and for a lot of us here, this matters to us because we have suffered the worst betrayal from the closest of people. Perhaps people you would have considered family. And while I don't want to minimize those hurts at all, my hope tonight is that you would see how our relationship with Jesus fuels us and frees us to forgive and to reconcile with those who have hurt us deepest. When we think rightly about our identity as a family in Christ, it frees us to forgive even those who have hurt us the most and those who have been closest to us. How so? Well, there are really two things for us to consider tonight when it comes to forgiveness. The first thing is this, that Christ fuels us to receive others. In verses 10 through 14, Christ fuels us to receive others. After reminding Philemon of the gospel's work in his own life as it relates to others, Paul, he begins to spell out who his appeal is for, and it's none other than Onesimus. Now, we don't know too much about who Onesimus is. We know that according to verses 15 through 16, he was a slave of Philemon, and he most likely stole from him, according to verse 18, and had since run away. And somehow, in some way or another, he crossed paths with Paul while Paul was under house arrest in Rome. And what seemed to be a simple crossing of paths would be much more than that. We read in verse 10 that under Paul's influence, Onesimus had turned to Christ with these words, that he was more than just any convert. He was his child. Paul became his father in his imprisonment. In other words, Onesimus became a believer. He was part of the same spiritual family of Paul, of Philemon, and all the other saints before that were spoken of. But there's more. As you read in verse 11, it tells us that Paul had great use of him, that he would have enhanced and freed up Paul for the ministry of the gospel, one already limited by his own imprisonment in Rome. And when Paul needed to encourage others in person, but was unable to do so himself, Colossians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9 tells us that he was able to do so through Onesimus. See, in working so close with Paul during his imprisonment, Onesimus had become more than just a convert. But according to verse 12, he had become his very heart. I don't know about you guys, but I don't really refer to anyone in my life besides my wife as my very heart. You know, I'm pretty sure you don't go around to your neighbor next to you and say, "Hey, Francis, you are my very heart," right? I mean, this is emotional language. Onesimus was more than just a convert. He was his very heart. But there was a problem. Onesimus was still a slave belonging to Philemon, and righteousness dictated that he return. So place yourselves, if you would, in the sandals of the Apostle Paul. Before you is a man whom you had personally led to Christ and had discipled. As you look upon him, you cannot help but look upon him with pride, seeing how much he's grown. No longer a slave who steals, but one who had proven himself in the service of the gospel. He is more than just a convert. For him to leave you would be the same as if someone were to literally rip your heart out of your chest. It's no wonder why in verse 13, Paul, he wrestles with this situation as he does. For Onesimus, in verse 13, tells us here that he served on Philemon's behalf during Paul's imprisonment for the gospel. That as he thought about giving Philemon back to Onesimus back to Philemon, he's reminded of this fact that this person is his very heart who served on Philemon's behalf during Paul's imprisonment for the gospel. And think about why this is such an important statement for Paul. Do you think Paul felt discouraged at times? Do you think Paul thought twice about whether or not the chains shackled to him were worth it for the sake of Jesus? I mean, I don't want to presume on Paul, and I like to think of Paul as greater than I'd imagine, but I know if I were in his position, I think my answer to those questions would have been yes. I would have been discouraged. I would have thought twice about preaching the gospel, seeing as I was in chains for the sake of the gospel. You see, if I was Paul, what I would need most during this time is a measure of encouragement, some measure of refreshment, as Philemon was back in verse 7. And Onesimus was that refreshment. What Philemon did for Paul's soul was done so on behalf of his runaway slave, Onesimus. And yet, despite all of this, we read in verse 14, notice what it says here. "But I prefer to do nothing without your consent." Now, think about what's going on here. Legally speaking, in a Greco-Roman culture, Paul is simply submitting to the government rules and regulations. Christian or not, Onesimus was Philemon's property, and only he had the legal right to decide what to do with him, not Paul, not anyone else. And this is major, because if you were in Paul's sandals, you would know that sending Onesimus back to Philemon was in effect sealing his fate. Runaways like Onesimus would often return to a vengeful master and could expect brutal flogging, branding, or death through crucifixion, or thrown to wild beasts in the arena. Forgiveness and mercy to such runaways was never expected, and no one would fault Philemon if he took vengeance on Onesimus. And Paul knows this. Philemon was under no legal obligation to receive him back. He could have simply dismissed him, or even worse, sent him to death. But despite these possibilities, Paul's decision to send Onesimus back is accompanied with a sense of hope. We read in verse 14, that although he preferred to do nothing without his consent, he did this in order that Philemon's goodness might not be by compulsion, but of his own accord. That rather than exact vengeance, Paul, he trusts that Philemon would receive Onesimus back and have Christ-like mercy upon him. He says later in verse 17, "So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me." And why? Why does he have all this hope? It's because of his relationship with Jesus. Paul had reminded Philemon of their bonds in Christ back in verse 1 when he called them his beloved fellow worker. He reminded Philemon of his exemplary love and faith, not only towards the people, but towards Jesus Christ in verses 5 through 6. He also reminds Philemon of how encouraged and refreshed he was as a result of Philemon's Christ-like love in verse 7. And later on, we'll find in verses 20 through 21 that he trusts Philemon to continue to do the same by receiving Onesimus back as a brother in Christ and not turning him away or exacting vengeance. In other words, he gently appeals to him to receive Onesimus by pointing his eyes not to his circumstances, but to Christ. And think about why that matters. When we've been hurt by those closest to us, the natural tendency of my heart, of your heart, is to want to spurn them. Perhaps even more than cast them away from us, our natural tendency is to want to exact retribution in some form or another. I think about your life, right? Was there someone in your life that you rejected when they came back to ask you for forgiveness? Maybe it's a good friend, maybe it's an ex-boyfriend or an ex-girlfriend, whatever it might be. Is there someone in this room, perhaps, who's hurt you so much that you'll say, I will never want to see your face ever again? The natural tendency of our hearts is to guard ourselves from any pain that such person might inflict on us, and that's understandable. As a result, we keep them at a distance, or if they come close, we respond in fury and indignation and rage. But what this passage teaches us is that when we understand the gospel, when we understand our relationship to Jesus, particularly with other believers, we can be free to receive them back even when we've been hurt. We are free to welcome them back into our spheres and back into close proximity. In the same way that Philemon is freed from rejecting Onesimus with anger, bitterness, or vengeance, so we too are freed from rejecting others with anger, bitterness, or vengeance. And instead, we can respond with receiving and forgiving them because of a greater bond that transcends all other earthly relationships, the bond in Jesus. But it's not just receiving. Receiving is ultimately a step towards a greater goal, a restoration of that relationship and more. And to that end, Philemon, he can pursue a restoration with Onesimus because of their fellowship in Jesus. And that's our second point in verses 15 through 16, that Christ fuels us to restore relationships. As Paul continues to appeal to Philemon to receive and forgive Onesimus, he says in verse 15, he says in the beginning of verse 15, these words here, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while. Now notice that Paul, he doesn't minimize Philemon's circumstances or Onesimus' guilt or actions. But he also doesn't relive the moment in exceeding detail either. Why? Because such a concern would serve no one. Paul's concern is his interpretation of the circumstances. What do I mean by this? Well, continuing in verse 15, he says this, that for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a little while, that you might have him back forever. And notice that the choice of words Paul uses here. If you have the ESV or the NASB study or NASB Bible, it says it was parted. Or the NIV says he was separated. And at this point, we want to ask ourselves this question. Why does Paul say it that way instead of he parted or he separated from you? Is Paul somehow shifting responsibility away from Onesimus? I don't think so. See, what Paul wants Philemon to see goes beyond the circumstance itself. What he wants Philemon to see is that these circumstances were the result of God orchestrating a divine plan. That in running away from Philemon, God was using that very circumstance in order to turn him to more than just a slave, but as a brother in Christ for all eternity. And that's exactly what he says in verse 16. In verse 16, Paul continues and he says this, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave. As a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And let that settle for a moment. The same language Paul used of Philemon, call him beloved in verse 1, call him brother in verse 7, is now what defines Onesimus and his relationship to Philemon. For he too is in Christ. Regardless of whether or not he is a slave, what matters most is that Onesimus is in Christ and therefore a beloved brother to Philemon himself. For as Philemon received Paul as a brother, as he showed love and faith toward Christ and all the saints, so Paul appeals and is confident that Philemon would likewise show that same love and faith towards Onesimus by extending merciful forgiveness, who is also in Christ, and thereby restoring their once broken relationship. And this makes all the difference. Notice how verse 16 ends. both in the flesh and in the Lord. See, Paul doesn't just say in the Lord, though that's arguably the most important, but he says both in the flesh and in the Lord. When Jesus fuels our forgiveness, the relationship that we once had with another is restored. When Onesimus returns to Philemon, he isn't going to be treated as a criminal or as a disobedient slave. He's not treated as one whom Philemon will continually have to have suspicions about or keep an eye on despite what happened. Onesimus doesn't return as one with a scarlet letter forever attached to his shirt, but he is restored back into the household of Philemon, back into his original status, if not more, because of their relationship in Christ. And just think about how that speaks to us. When we've been hurt by others, we might receive them back into our lives, but oftentimes never to the same degree. You might say things like, I forgive you, but I just don't know if I can ever treat you the same ever again. Whereas we once trusted them, we might treat them with a measure of suspicion, constantly accusing them or perhaps questioning them of their motives. Perhaps we were once completely vulnerable before them, but now might refuse to open ourselves back up to them with the same degree of vulnerability. And again, that's understandable, because no one, including myself, wants to experience the same measure of pain again. And so if we're going to have them back into our lives, we think to ourselves, why not just keep them at arm's length? Why not save myself from any pain that might come and just keep them at arm's length again? I'll still be their friend, but I'll keep them at arm's length. But beloved, I want you to consider how the gospel frees us from this, so that we not only receive the one who hurt us, but go as far as to restore that relationship to what it once was and more. So let's think through our hearts together. Understand that forgiveness is never easy. I think for Philemon, it wasn't easy either. Philemon might have thought to himself as he was reading this letter, well, Paul, you don't know how much Onesimus stole from me. Furthermore, you don't know the headache or difficulty he caused me. In his absence, I lost the value of each day's work. I had to rent another slave and hire slave catchers. And I'm supposed to just forgive him and let bygones be bygones? Just how exactly, Paul, am I supposed to let him back into my household, trust that he won't steal anything again, and furthermore, trust him with the rest of my life and the other slaves? And maybe tonight you might be in a similar boat. Perhaps not the way it was for Philemon, but maybe you might be thinking to yourself, how can I forgive this person for what they said to me? Matt, you don't know how much these words deeply wounded me. I'm supposed to just let them back into my life and to trust them again? How can I forgive this person for cheating on me? Matt, you don't know how much I trusted them, how much they broke my heart. And you're telling me I'm supposed to just let them back into my life and trust them again? And I think the reason why my forgiveness can be so difficult is because when we're hurt or offended, it's as if something of incredibly great value has been damaged. And just think about that. Forgiveness feels incredibly hard and costly because oftentimes people's sins are costly. In fact, their sins are always costly. This is often why forgiveness, at least in the Bible, will mean to release, means to release a person from punishment or penalty. The Greek word most often translated as forgive means to let go, to release, or to remit, and it frequently refers to debts that have been paid or canceled in full. And so when someone sins, they create a debt that someone has to pay. And just sort of think about that concept, a debt that someone has to pay. This makes sense not only scripturally, but it's also affirmed in life. You see, when we say things like, you don't know how much those words deeply wounded me, you're saying something about the value of that by declaring how greatly belittling those words were and how much it wounded you, the toll that it took on you. When we say things like, you don't know how much they broke my heart, what we're saying is that we're saying something about the value of our own hearts, that our hearts mean more than we could ever imagine, and this person treated it like trash. And so it makes sense, right? It makes sense why it's hard to forgive or why it's hard to receive and to restore. Because in our hearts, in our minds, there exists a large debt that cannot be ignored. And so typically we respond by one of two ways. We either respond by making others pay, whether it's by withholding forgiveness, distancing ourselves somehow, or lashing back somehow. And I think for most of us here, I want to assume the best of you guys, we try to take the high road. We try to respond by taking on the debt ourselves, releasing others by fighting the temptation to speak unkindly or to endure the painful consequences. But oftentimes, when we've been deeply hurt, the debt can feel impossible to bear. And as a result, we never receive them back into our lives again. Or if we do, we don't restore them. We continue to hold them at arm's length. But beloved, this is where the gospel matters. It matters not only to us, but it matters to Philemon. And why do I say this? Because if you look back in verse 2, you'll notice that this letter isn't just addressed to Philemon, but it's also addressed to a sister named Apphia, and in particular, another person by the name of Archippus. Along with Onesimus, there's another place that these two names are mentioned, and it is found in Colossians chapter 4, verse 9 and verse 17. And why is this so important? Why do I bring this to your attention? Because it is in that book of Colossians, which we've been studying in our Sundays, that we read Paul's great words of Jesus. And he says this about Jesus in Colossians 1, 18 through 22. He says this, that he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. This is that passage where Paul expounds of the greatness and supremacy of Christ, and to show how in his greatness and his supremacy, he was able to reconcile all of creation to himself, even those who are in rebellion against him. You see, in Christ, we are reminded that sin has been paid for on the cross, past, present, and future. And as Paul is writing to Philemon, I'm pretty certain that Philemon would have thought of Colossians 1, because the same letter was written to his church. And he's reminded of Jesus' cosmic reconciliation. And isn't that the great reality of the gospel? The gospel tells us that we were once estranged from God in desperate need of restoration. But the gospel tells us that since Christ forgave us of our sins, God not only welcomes us back into his fold, but he restores us into a relationship with him. And in fact, he does more than just restore us into a relationship with him. He adopts us. And with it, adoption comes all the blessings of a father-son relationship, including the gift of prayer and God's blessings of Christ lavished upon us each and every day. And just let that settle. Jesus' cross resulted in a cosmic reconciliation in every scope and crevice of the universe. And if he reconciled everything to himself, if he reconciled sinful man to holy God, then surely that same cross will reconcile sinful man to sinful man. It is to this end, Ken Sandy, he writes, Christians are the most forgiven people in the world. Therefore, we should be the most forgiving people in the world. But think about what you're saying to Jesus when you choose not to receive and restore one another. Think about what you're saying when you refuse to forgive. When we say, you don't know how much those words deeply wounded me, you're saying that the power of those words to wound are greater than the power of Jesus, who reconciled all things. When we say, you don't know how much they broke my heart, you're saying that the power of Jesus, who reconciled all things, was not enough to pay for the damage done to you. That somehow your act of holding a grudge or holding with forgiveness against them will pay for what Christ cannot do. But beloved, the gospel tells us that there is no debt to be paid, that all has been covered by the blood of Christ. And just think about how it frees us when we are armed with this truth, how it frees us to forgive. It means that we no longer have to demand that others pay the debt for their sin by punishing them, because that debt was paid at the cross. Or for an unbeliever, it will be paid in hell. And when we understand that, it also means that we don't have to bear the burden of making payments. The fact that Jesus paid all those debts, either on the cross or in hell, frees us to receive people back into our lives and to restore them back to the closest we once shared with them. We no longer have to say to ourselves, my heart is greater than anything else, and so I'll hold on to this grudge because what you've done is far greater. It treats my heart with trash when it's greater than it is. No, when we look to the cross, we're reminded that Jesus freed us from that debt. That every debt that we could hold against them has been paid for. So what does that look like practically? I don't want to spend too much time on this. The focus of tonight's message has just been to focus on how the gospel frees us to pursue reconciliation and to freely forgive. But I do want to leave a little time for application. Ken Sandy, in his book, Resolving Everyday Conflict, he uses this little poem. It's a thoughtful poem. It's a child's poem. But he uses it this way, and he helps us think through forgiveness through these four words. Good thought, hurt you not, gossip never, friends forever. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, let's think through it line by line. When we say good thought, it doesn't mean that we're tempted to think badly of that person or that we should somehow force ourselves to think of all the positive things about them whenever we feel angry. It's like we're called to just grit our teeth and think to ourselves, okay, you know what? This guy really ruined my life, but at least he's got a good taste in shoes. Okay, it's not like that. That's not what we mean by good thought. But rather, I think more significantly, it's seeing that person as one who Christ died for, as one who is making more holy and loves. And even if that person isn't saved, it's to see that person as one who Christ wants to die for, who wants to give his life for if he would turn to him. It's to cast our eyes from the incident to Jesus, to creating within us not vengeance, but a love and compassion toward them, resulting in a desire to forgive. A compassion toward them that says, I would hope that you become more sanctified, that you become more like Christ. Or a desire that says, I want you to know Jesus. And is that the point Paul is making to Philemon? And that changes everything. Because when we have good thoughts of others, then it causes us to, number two, hurt you not. Then instead of using this incident against them to hurt them, we commit ourselves to building them up because of our care for them in Christ. And thus, like Paul, we look to refresh the saints. And at least our third category, it means that we will gossip never. That once this incident is done, we keep it to ourselves so as not to tear the person's reputation down. And when all this is said and done, we restore them. And we say to them, friends forever. That we no longer view them as a person who hurt us, but as a beloved brother or sister in Christ, or hopeful beloved brother or sister in Christ, that they are, in Paul's words, according to verse 16, no longer just a slave, but a beloved brother, especially to us, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Beloved, forgiveness is hard, and rightly so. But when we cast our eyes upon Christ, when we look to him to be the one who paid the debt that they might owe us, then we are free to forgive. We are free to look upon them with compassion, not vengeance, not slightness. We look upon them with a sense of compassion and so a desire to restore to them a fellowship because Christ restored that fellowship to us by his reconciliation on the cross. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word. And Lord, in a short book like Philemon, it unpacks so much of the gospel that we have just begun to plumb the depths of. Let's, Lord, teach us to understand what it means that Christ reconciled all things to himself and how it applies to our lives. And Lord, I pray that we would never get to a point where we think to ourselves that our hearts, that our wounds are greater than the wounds of Jesus. Lord, teach us not to make light of the gospel, but teach us, Lord, to make much of the gospel by looking upon those who have sinned against us, even those who are close, and to look upon them with compassion, knowing that Christ has paid our debts. He has paid their debt as well. And so, Lord, teach us to forgive, not for the sake of our own morality, but for the sake that we would make much of the gospel. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.